I had intended this morning to mention that tonight we're going to begin a series of lessons. It was in the bulletin about survival skills for abundant living, and encourage everyone to come back for some of these little skills that we need to develop in order to live a full and abundant life. Also, maybe give a plug for the Bible drill as well. But that's just one of several things I forgot this morning. I won't mention the others. But you know how you get ready to walk out the door. Now, what am I forgetting? And sure enough, you forget it. So there it is. Well, Jesus, of course, in his ministry on earth in John 10, verse 10, said the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I came to give life and to give it abundantly. Jesus wants us to do more than just live. He wants us to live a life that is worth living. He wants us to have a full and abundant life. But there are certain things that get in the way of our enjoying that full and abundant life. And most of the time, the problem is with that person we look at in the mirror. There are things that we need to work on, as Jim mentioned in his prayer. Often, our minds, our hearts are at the core issue of the problem. So the first skill I want you to learn, this is to remember, it's not new with me. It's certainly something that we're all aware of, but maybe just need to be reminded about. And that first skill is this: act better than you feel. Act better than you feel. Now you may think, well, that sounds surprising. Some might even think that's a bit hypocritical. I mean, some might even say, well, I just want to be genuine. I just want to be transparent. If I don't feel good, I want everybody around me to know it. That's also complaining, by the way. But acting better than you feel is really important. It's a necessary commitment so that we won't be slaves to our emotions. So we won't be slaves to our feelings. An old song that was sometimes sung in youth groups: the word of faith is my sword and shield, and Jesus is the Lord of the way I feel. But I'm afraid a lot of times we let our feelings be in control of our life. And if we're feeling bad, then everything's going downhill. We can't overcome circumstances or negative feelings, but we just allow ourselves to be run in that direction. But we need to act better than we feel. Why? Because sometimes we just don't feel good. And sometimes we, in fact, feel awful. Are those times when we need to surrender to our feelings? Or how about this? Rising above our feelings. I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm not talking about grieving over real losses in life. I mean, we're not going to approach the people with that Pollyanna way of thinking that, yes, this is bad, it happened to you, but just get over it and go on. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an everyday Christian life. We need to act better than we feel. Now, the first point under that heading is this: we need to understand our feelings, but focus on our behavior. What we do influences how we feel. Our actions determine our feelings. Brookhaven Faulkner wrote a book and did some seminars for years. And in that, he quotes a man by the name of O.H. Mower, and he said, "It is easier to act yourself into a better way of feeling than to feel yourself into a better way of acting." And I think that's true. It really is true. One of AA's, Alcoholic Anonymous, mottos, and you probably heard it, it's fake it until you make it. In other words, act the way you want to be. If the way you want to be is sober, then start acting that way. And don't be allowing yourself to be overcome by those feelings. You might ask yourself, where does this come from? And what are some biblical things that can support the idea? One of my favorites, and I use this sometimes in talking to people and even counseling situations, is to take a look at Genesis chapter 4 at the example of Cain and Abel. You know, there's so many things in the early part of Genesis that are really amplified throughout Scripture. But here's one in Genesis chapter 4. We talked about it in class this morning, in Mike's class. The Lord said to Cain, "Why has your countenance fallen?" Translation, "Why are you so sad? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" Translation, "If you do the right thing, won't you be happier? And if you do not do well," he said, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." What's going on in the passage? Well, the thing that's going on in the passage is that they both had, Cain and Abel had both offered sacrifices. We know that Abel's was by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, Abel did what God told him to do in the way that God told him to do it. What we conclude about Cain's is that he did not do what God told him to do, nor did he do it in the way that God told him to do it. And so whatever you want to interpret it, or however you want to interpret it, that's the basic thing. And so Cain, when he was not regarded for his sacrifice, became very angry. His countenance fell. He did not heed the warning of God to do the right thing and your countenance will be lifted up. And so as a result of that, he killed his brother Abel. He didn't feel good. And so instead of allowing his doing the right thing and allowing that to bring him happiness, instead he decided to allow his bad feelings of disobedience and a lack of faith to run his life. Well, God says the same thing to us. And you've experienced it. I know I've experienced it. And it's a thing that you're feeling down. And maybe the feeling of being down is the result of not doing what God wants, or maybe doing what God has said not to do. And the sadness from that, you have two choices. You can turn around and do the right thing and be lifted up in your countenance and feel better, or you can continue to do the wrong thing and continue to be sad, and sin will be crouching at the door. The lesson is so appropriate, and how many times has it proven true in our lives as individuals? Think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus understands how you feel. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Jesus knows how we feel. Jesus knows what we go through, and he cares enough to help us with the problems that we have. You know, sometimes in life, we try to sympathize with people. We try to encourage people. We have the best of intentions in mind as we help people. But sometimes our help is not exactly what the person needs. You know, someone's going through a hard time. Maybe they're getting over a loss, and we come up to them and say, "You just need to handle this. I know exactly how you feel. You need to get over it. You need to move on." And sometimes that is exactly the opposite of what people need. There's two words. One is sympathy. The other is empathy. Sympathy is when we care for someone. We sympathize with them as they're going through struggles in life. We've never been through those struggles before, but we sympathize with them. Empathy is when we actually have been through something like what they're going through. Maybe not exactly the same thing, but we empathize because we remember how we felt when we went through that situation. Well, Jesus not only sympathizes with us, to feel with is what the original word means, he also empathizes with us. He's been through everything that we have been through, and he's handled it perfectly. So we should know that understanding in our and expressing our feelings is important. For someone to say, "Well, you know, I know you feel this way, but you shouldn't feel that way," doesn't help a person to feel better. That's the way they feel. Take it or leave it. That's how they feel. So we need to understand our feelings. We need to try to understand why we feel the way we do. But also to know that the Bible focuses on our behavior, the behavior that is a key to feeling better. Paul said this. You remember this, kids? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where's that found? Philippians 4:13, right? That's your memory verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The same writer in the same book in Philippians 4 also said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Now, Paul's writing from a prison. Circumstances are not ideal. But he says, I can do all things through him. And what he's talking about here is, no, you cannot jump out of a tree and fly. There are a lot of things you cannot do. But he's, in the context, is talking about, I can handle adversity. I can deal with prosperity. I can handle it all through him who strengthens me. And Paul is saying, regardless of circumstance, I can handle it through Christ and his strength. And that was the attitude that Paul had about that. Now, it seemed like there might be a parallel here between this and the familiar story of the wise man and the foolish man. And you think about that for a moment, and the primary application is that the wise man is the one who hears the words of Christ and acts upon them. And the foolish man is the man who hears the words of Christ and does not act upon them. In a similar way, we might be able to apply that and say this, that the wise man is the person who focuses on the right thing to do and does it. And the foolish man is a man who focuses instead on his circumstance and his feelings rather than focusing on the Word of God. And so we look at that and we say, well, okay, then what that means is that circumstances don't define us. Feelings don't make us who we are. If we want to live the full and abundant life, then that is the difference maker, is what we do with what we feel. How we act, how we react to the Word of God. So act better than you feel. That's the number one thing that we want to do, developing that skill. Understand your feelings, but focus on your behavior. The second thing about that principle of acting better than you feel is this. We need to acknowledge this simple truth. Waiting for the urge does not work. Waiting for the feeling is not going to work in this life at all. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everything we needed to do was something that we really wanted to do? I can't remember how many times my dad said, what you want and what you get are two different things. All I knew was that was bad news about whatever I was asking for. But you know, it's true that if you wait till the feeling comes, it's very likely that you'll never get it done. How many feel like taking out the trash early in the morning? I asked Colleen to, you know, she doesn't take it. Respond to that. How do you feel about mowing the grass? Or how do you feel about doing a chore? Sometimes you feel like it and it's fine. Other times maybe you don't feel like it. But then after you do it, how do you feel? You feel better. You feel good. I'm glad I got that out. I wouldn't have wanted that trash laying around for another week, you know. So once you do it, you feel better. And that's the way it is with life. There may be something that you know that you need to do that is the right thing to do, James 4:17, something that you need to do that you don't really feel to do. Maybe you're afraid to do it. Maybe it's talking to someone, inviting them to church. Maybe inviting somebody to study the Bible with you. Maybe it's a Bible study in your home. Maybe it's a daily prayer. Maybe sometimes you get up and you're feeling just, oh, I just don't feel all that good today. The circumstances are busy and crowded and I don't know how I'm going to get this in. And then you set your priorities, and your priorities take precedent over how you feel and your circumstance, and you do it anyway. How do you feel then? You feel great. Now, I'm talking to people who already know what I'm talking about here. But there is a word or phrase in psychology called cognitive dissonance. And that's a fancy word or a fancy term to talk about conflicting beliefs. You know you need to, but you know it's not good for you. You know you want to, and it's not good for you, or vice versa. And the idea is like this. Well, I really want some ice cream. And Dairy Queen is right on the way home. What could be more providential than that, you know? But you know it's not good for you. So you have this battle inside, back and forth about that. And other things have the same problems in our lives. Paul said something that certainly could relate to this. The language is there. Romans 7:15, he says, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but the very thing I hate." Sin is like that. Sometimes people do what they know is wrong. They do it anyway. And then afterwards, there's this self-loathing that goes on. And we realize we did what was wrong. We need to repent, like David in the Old Testament, to go before God and ask for His forgiveness. But the solution to that problem is to square up our actions with our beliefs. In other words, if we have a belief system based upon the Scriptures, and we have certain things that are right to do and certain things that are to be eliminated from our activity, then when we square up our beliefs and our actions, it produces a healthy mental state. It produces happiness in our life. Our countenance is lifted up. It puts a bounce in our step. You know that's true. You know by experience that's the way it is. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, what we're saying, that's from Proverbs 23, verse 7, is that we need to make a decision. We need to set our priorities in place. And I commend you for having done that in so many ways, and commend you for wanting to do even more in that regard. But just use some examples. Suppose, and I've heard people talk about this before, but suppose that every Sunday morning there was this cognitive dissonance, this conflicting belief. I know I should go to worship, but this is the only morning I've got to sleep in. Or I know I should worship God and go to Sunday school first and then go. But you know, it's just so hard to get around in the mornings and stuff like this. And you start making it, every Sunday it's the same battle going on. Your battle may be with something different, but a lot of people struggle with that. Or maybe the idea of we need to study the Bible in our home, or we need to spend time in prayer. Or I need to do it individually, my prayer time, my study time. I need to be working and helping people in this area or that area. Whatever the thing is that you're dealing with, that you're struggling with, how can I get that done? How can I serve God in that way? And you have conflicting beliefs, square your actions with your beliefs. And here's what happens. What you act upon most consistently becomes a habit. It becomes a habit. And you don't have to any longer do that battle anymore because it has become a habit. And you freed up all that time and energy and that you wasted before battling over these things. If you make the decision, His kingdom comes first. These are the things He wants me to do. These are the things I'm committed to practicing. Once you get in the habit of doing that, or in some cases of not doing some things, once you get in the habit of that, it becomes just a matter of habit. A good habit. That's how you develop good habits. That's how you get rid of bad habits in the same way. So finally, the third point, the lesson will be yours. Act better than you feel. Understand your feelings, but focus on your behavior. And finally, and we mentioned a moment, which does not work, And then finally, acknowledge that our actions seal our commitment. You have commitment without actions, doesn't mean much. But you have a commitment that is then sealed with your actions, that means a great deal. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't you know that his act in sending Jesus sealed his commitment to sinful humanity? And don't you know that Jesus' willingness to go to the cross for us sealed his commitment to be our Savior, our Lord, and our King? God is not content with a faith that is merely felt, but never sealed with commitment and action. God is not content with that. The brethren at Laodicea that we read about in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus rebuked them as being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and said, I will spit you out of my mouth. They were wishy-washy one way or the other, but commitment puts you on one side or the other. It'll put you on the side of the Lord, and you seal that with your actions. Think about this statement, and there are many commandments in the Bible, but the commandment to love your enemies, that's a tough one. There in Matthew 5:44. Does that command mean that we have a gushy feeling of close affection for our enemies? No, I think that's a misunderstanding of love. Whether you're talking about loving your enemies or even talking about loving your brother in Christ. Because love, agape love, is a decision. It's an act of the will. The feelings will come later. But you don't get the feelings first and then develop the agape love. It's the other way around. So you say about your enemy, well, I'll love my enemy just as soon as I get that feeling. That'll never happen. But if you make the decision to put your enemy first, then the feelings will come later, perhaps down the road. But the command is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your enemy, to love one another. That means to make it an act of the will, and the feelings of brotherly affection will come along with that. Paul demonstrated this in his own life. The idea is that we concentrate on our actions rather than the circumstance, rather than the feeling. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 12. He said, and we toil, working with our hands. Now notice this. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. And you might use that as an exercise in your life. Here's the circumstance. What is the appropriate response? This happens, and then this is what I do. The Bible has a lot of that. You know, when you're persecuted, thank God that you're in the company of those prophets who were before us. When you're treated badly, you treat the person in a completely surprising way, in an effective way. You bless them in return. So what we're saying tonight then is act better than you feel. Understand that feelings are important, and understanding them is important. But don't forget about focusing on your behavior. Don't wait for the urge to act, but do the right thing and seal your commitment to Christ. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I ask? You take that passage to really be a powerful passage of Scripture that talks about commitment to Christ. And in that passage, he's talking about doing things. He's not primarily talking there about don't drink and don't do this and don't do drugs and don't do all this. He's not dealing with all of those negatives here. He's just simply saying, if I'm your Lord, do what I ask you to do, positively and negatively. Think about the examples in the book of Hebrews, the heroes of faith, and examine them for a moment and ask yourself, did they feel like doing the thing that God told them to do? Were the circumstances always favorable to the doing of that thing? No, very seldom were they. Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. He says that by faith they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and on and on and on. By faith they did this. God spoke, they obeyed God, they did the right thing, and they were blessed as a result of this. It's just so important to remember that most of the good that is done in the world today is done by people who didn't particularly feel like doing it. That's the truth. It's always been that way. There's always something that you could put in front of your obedience to Christ. Always something that you could use as an excuse. It may be in reference to obeying the gospel of Christ. It may be in reference to repenting of sin. It may be in reference to anything in your life. But you have to overcome that feeling. Act better than you feel. We'll leave it at that. I have more to say. I could go on and on. But if you have a need for the prayers of the church, or if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.